Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast, bringing you encouragement and challenging believers to spiritual change and growth by applying biblical principles to everyday life. And now your hosts, Sasso Mendez and Ben Arellano.
Welcome, everybody, to the Abundant Live Podcast. I'm here with my brother, Sasso Mendez, and this is episode number 17.
It's a lot of episodes, Ben. Dude, I can't believe we've 17.
17 is, that's like a lucky number, I think.
Yeah, I think it's like, I thought maybe we started three right away, right, to get the podcast going. And now we're 14 past that. And on the two-week schedule, we're back on that, which is good. Back on
it. Which I think we're going to mess it up next week because I'm going out of town. So I think I'm going to
do it. But it's not going to be like, I looked at the podcast because somebody's asking me about it. And we went from January to, we missed the whole month of February. We didn't record anything.
Know. That's right.
It went dark.
And we only had one episode January, so nothing February. March, no. We had two, I think.
And did we have two in March?
I think we had a couple in March.
Okay.
Yeah. But yeah, we're back on the two-week.
Because I know we pay a subscription for so many minutes. And in February, they should have gave us a refund or something because we didn't use anything.
We haven't uploaded nothing. We
uploaded nada. So yesterday we had a carnival at our church, and I hadn't seen Ben really in about 2 weeks because, you know, Ben's son had surgery, and we came over last Sunday, but I don't want to be too long. So it's kind of nice to get back together and kind of kick it over some burgers and hot dogs, you know.
And it was cool. We were grilling. We're the grill masters. Taco Twins were grilling.
Nobody complained, and people weren't missing from church today, so I imagine nobody got sick.
No. What did we burn, like 10 burgers maybe?
Yeah, I don't know what happened there. It just
is. It was a grease fire. It was a grease fire. My little spritz bottle wasn't working.
But we needed a fire extinguisher.
Yeah, we needed a super soaker.
But I'm not going to say, the lady came and ate them.
Oh, I know. Yeah,
I was like, ooh.
You know what? But honestly, a little burnt, it doesn't bother me. You know what? On the hot dog. I like my hot dogs a little crispy, little black on it.
There's more carcinogens to it.
Yeah.
There's cancer in that. That smoke and that burger is like, dang, don't do it. But there was a gentleman at church today that I'm going to say, I don't want to get in trouble. Last time I said something about somebody and I don't want to get in trouble, but because there's somebody in the church lobby today that was asleep. Jason sent me a picture. He was gone. And then I saw somebody in church. I don't even have to say his name. If you know, you know who he is. But look, he was on hospice, Ben. His head was, look, he had a death rattle. He was asleep. Like, God, he was gone.
There's a senior saint, and he's a good guy. But yeah, same thing with him. Like, I noticed sometimes he's slumped over, like, because he's fallen asleep. And he's dressed in his nice suit, you know, just an elderly man. He's just probably tired.
But he's a senior saint. This guy's not a senior saint. Yeah. He's a hardcore... I can't even. Oh,
Marine.
Yeah, I would do GoFundMe for a titanium neck brace or whatever, aluminum. He could probably build it himself too.
Well, you know, when I was in college, I learned how to sleep sitting down, upright, without bobbing my head, because I would fall asleep in some of the lectures. I'll be honest, there was some of them were pretty boring, you know. But I learned how to, you know, prop my neck up, not snore, that kind of thing.
I don't think he snores, but.
That's a good thing.
Yeah, because if he did, like, man.
I think pastor would call him out from the
pulpit. But he was gone. Like, it was...
Lights out?
Oh.
Lights out.
I thought he was hospice. I put him his last rites right there in church. Any good food in the last 2 weeks, man?
Yeah, for sure. Well, before I get to that, just quick shout out to my tío. My tío is back in New Mexico. Just wanted to give you guys a shout out. Love you guys. Thank you guys for your prayers and your calls for Jaden. We do appreciate that. And so it's funny. I was talking to my mom. My mom, she's hilarious, man.
So the Taco Twins. She gave us that name.
She gave us the Taco Twins. Did she coin the Taco Talk?
I don't know. I think that was you.
That was me.
Yeah, okay. I think that was you.
Okay. But anyway, so it's funny. You know, we like to talk about tacos. So my mom, she's cooking dinner the other night, and they were gonna make hot dogs, and I guess apparently, they ran out of hot dog buns, so she used. A corn tortilla. So she made a hot dog taco. It's a weenie taco. I don't know, man.
Wow. Did you try it or she told you about it?
No, she made it for my dad, I guess. She used bread for her hot dog because she ran out of buns.
And that's when I didn't know there was buns for hot dogs. So I was probably like in the 9th, 10th when I went to a friend's party and they had hot dog buns. I was like, what is this? And my dad always used bread. Put a sauce. We just put the hot dog in there, and there's no hot. Why do you need a hot dog bun? You have bread, and so I mean, it was a new thing for me. I mean, I didn't realize that there was a bun for hot dogs.
Yeah, you know what? It sounds good. I'd try it.
The hot, the, what do you mean? The weenie?
The weenie taco?
The weenie taco.
Yeah.
Did she put anything else in there? Was it just?
I don't know. I don't know if they did it dry or they put some salsa or maybe some ketchup and mustard. I don't know.
Beans, you know, maybe like a Sonoran.
Chili beans.
Sonoran
beans.
Taco.
Now you could wrap it in bacon and it would be like a Sonoran dog. That would be good.
So how did she make it? Were they like the Rosarita shells or was it like?
She typically, when she does tacos, she makes her own. So she buys the corn tortillas, mm-hmm, and she'll fry them. She'll deep fry them and you know, make the shell.
Mold them.
Mold them. Yep.
Okay. Yep. But you haven't tried this.
I've not tried this. Taco. No. It's allegedly, it's pretty good, but I've not tried it.
Like, do you put relish or pato sauce? I don't know. I
mean, pato, dude.
Put some pato sauce in there.
The pato sauce.
It's good.
Yeah.
I think my dad used to drink that when I was a kid.
Yeah. It's like a V8.
Yeah. You're like, like, I thought that was for the family. Oh, get your own. You know? But yeah. The little cans were going on sale for 19. I don't know what they were.
My little yellow cans. And then they came out with the green ones. They have
the jalapeno in there. Yeah. Yeah, that was a game changer.
Dude.
You mix the two.
A little spice to it.
Yeah. That's how we eat fried chicken. We put ketchup and pato sauce in there and we mix it. And that would be like your dipping sauce.
I can't remember who it was. If it was a family member, somebody made some Spanish rice and they were using the yellow can, you know, for the tomato sauce.
Oh, okay.
In the Spanish, right? That was pretty good. A little, you know, had a little punch and a little spiciness to it.
Because Los Palmas, they have that too. I don't know if your mom used Los Palmas for enchilada sauce.
No. No. We made that homemade.
Really? You're only, like, in the blender and the chilies?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you have green chilies from
New Green Mexico. Chilies, but yeah, we do the red chilies, sun-dried red chili. And that's, dude.
Well, we grew up in Chicago and there was none of that. We had no Mexicans. I don't know.
The hot dogs.
Yeah, true. You
had a lot of hot dogs up there.
But it's a Chicago dog. You know, there's no...
I've never had a Chicago
dog. No weenie taco. It's just a wiener. You know, that's all it is.
Well, they have the buns up there.
Well, they put the tomato and the you know, the pickle and... I don't know. It's you go to Portillo's, you can get a Chicago dog.
You know what? I've been to Portillo's, but I got the...
Maxwell Street Polish?
No, I got the... Was it the cheesesteak or I don't know? Yeah, it's got all the beef. Italian beef. It was pretty good.
Did you get it wet or dry or?
I think it was dry. Was that the Aju?
Yeah, something like that.
No, I think it was dry.
Try the Maxwell Street Polish. It's good. Okay. Maybe have your mom bring a taco shell and then we could throw it in there and we could pitch them the idea. You know, we could sell it to them.
Taco.
On your mom's behalf.
You know? Hot taco. I don't know. What would you call it?
I don't know.
The taco weenie. The weenie taco.
Well, there's a lot of guys' names I'd put in front of that taco. And you'd say, oh, yeah, that's a weenie taco. But I don't want to get in trouble, babe. One of them was asleep in the lobby today. So I'm not even going to say.
Oh, man.
Ooh, there's an Easter egg there. If you're at church this morning, you know who the weenie taco is.
All right, man. Well, let's get into this. Before I get into it, actually, I just want to really quickly just mention... You can subscribe to this podcast. You can do that through Apple Podcasts. There's other platforms, Spotify. We're on Google Play,
Amazon
as well. And I'd love to just plug this, you know, podcast and just say, hey, subscribe. Not because we, you know, we're trying to have just thousands and thousands of numbers, you know, and make our stats look good, but because honestly, one thing when you subscribe to it. I think those applications, they take notice and we can get found easier in those directories. And the other thing too, when you subscribe, you get notified when a new podcast drops. And so the other flip side to that is I would love to ask you to share the podcast. So you can, you know, tweet it out or you can put it on Facebook or you can put it on Instagram. But I would love if you would, if you would just please share the podcast. And again, this isn't a numbers thing. We're not trying to pad our reports or anything like that. We don't get paid. So, no, yeah. We don't get paid. We just want this to go out and hopefully be a blessing to somebody. It's the whole reason we do this is for the glory of God and so that other people can be blessed as a result. So subscribe to the podcast and share the podcast. And then you can visit us at abundantlife.fm. And the cool thing about abundantlife.fm is you can click on any one of the podcasts there and it's super easy to share it from there. So you can share it onto Twitter, Facebook, whatever. But it's super easy to share it right from the website. So I encourage you to go there. The other cool thing about the website is we have all of our show notes there. So you can kind of read through those. We got some, you know, we got all the Bible verses that we talk about within the show. They're all listed on that page in the show notes.
And you get the Taco Twins shirt that we're wearing. You get to see that picture on there as well. And Gail told me last week, she's like, well, I don't know, but when your podcast is coming out, I said, Gail, are you subscribed? Well, no. I said, well, that's why you're not. That's why you don't know. Subscribe to the podcast. No, I don't be complaining.
So if you don't know, now you know.
Now you know. For sure. Subscribe.
Absolutely. All right. Well, let's get into the content. This is going to be a really, really great episode. This is an episode that hits close to home just because, you know, sometimes you're going through a trial or something's going on in your life. And sometimes you just deal with this particular topic of unbelief. So I think we're going to kick it off with the Webster's 1828.
That's right.
Sasso, take it away, my friend.
So today is we're going to talk about help thou my unbelief. And we'll just go back to Webster's unbelief. Incredulity, the withholding of belief, as unbelief is blind. Infidelity, disbelief of divine revelation. In reference to the New Testament, disbelief of truth of the gospel, rejection of Christ as a savior of men and of the doctrines he taught, distrust of God's promises and faithfulness. I think that's kind of where we're going to go today, is this distrust of God's promises and faithfulness. And then also lastly, the Webster's defines weak faith as unbelief. And that's where we are, if we're honest as Christians, is we're gap, we have weak faith. Yep. And that's true of all of us. We have that saving faith, but not that sanctification faith that transforms us from from our babyhood of Christianity to adulthood, where we're eating the meat.
Right.
So I want to start to Mark 9:17-29. Read a lot of Bible here, but I think it's important to kind of lay out the podcast for this passage here in Mark. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnashing with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? Then he said, Of a child. And oftentimes they had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mm. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Mm. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And man, if we were and I were in the position where our, you know, we both have sons, same age, seniors this year, if that was our son, we would desire God's healing of our son. We would say, hey, there's any, just like this man, is there anything you can do? Please heal him, because the spirit held him captive. We want to believe that God is able to, but there comes a time when we need to ask God to help our unbelief. The times where we are discouraged or we have asked for many years with something that has not changed in our life and we just feel hopeless. And I think of Freedom That Lasts, and sometimes people come with besetting sins that they've had for 30, 40 years. Mm-hmm. And they feel like, I want to believe, but Lord, help thou my unbelief.
Yeah, no, this is a fascinating scripture to me. And, you know, when I first read it, just kind of reviewing it for the podcast, I went ahead and I looked it up, specifically verse 24. I looked it up on various Bible versions. And I thought it was interesting because the CEV version said, I do have faith, please help me to have even more. So that's kind of the translation for that one. You know, I believe, but, you know, please help my unbelief. But it seems as if the man, you know, he was humbled before Jesus, you know, and he was trying to articulate that although he believed, his faith was inadequate. And that's kind of the feeling I have sometimes, you know, and just like you said with, you know, folks at FTL, and I think that's what it is. I mean, some there's believers. I mean, I remember we were going through that purity video series, and there was a pastor, and he, obviously he's a pastor, and he appeared that he loved the Lord and he was saved. But he had a porn addiction, and it was a besetting sin. It's in those situations where it's like, Lord, can you help my unbelief? You know?
Amen.
And I can totally relate. You know, there's times where my faith is, you know, it's totally inadequate. And an example would be, you know, every year, you know, we've got, we've got a school bill because our boys go to private school, and so you know, it's rather expensive, you know, and it's worth it. I wouldn't have them in any other school just because of all the craziness in public schools. But every year it's a burden. I mean, so you start the year and it's like you see this huge balance at the beginning of the year, and you know, it's one of those things where you're just like, Lord, how am I gonna pay for this thing, you know? And it's just, it's amazing. Every single year our bill has been paid for either through scholarships or through donations. And it's with very little out of pocket for me, but it's just a reminder. He comes through. It's our unbelief. And I wonder, what if I had more faith? What if I had more faith? What if I prayed for more things, with more faith? I wonder how much more the Lord would bless, you know, but the sin of unbelief, it's truly the root of all sins. Charles Spurgeon, he had a very strong description of this sin of unbelief, and it was one of his sermons. And so I'm going to quote from his sermon. Is it not a sin for a creature to doubt the word of its maker? Is it not a crime and an insult to the divinity for me, an atom, a particle of dust, to dare or deny his words? Is it not the very summit of arrogance and extremity of pride for a son of Adam to say, even in his heart, God, I doubt thy grace. God, I doubt thy love. God, I doubt thy power. Oh, sirs, believe me. Could you roll all sins into one mass? Could you take the murder and the blasphemy and the lust and the adultery and fornication and everything that is vile and unite them all into one vast globe of black corruption? They would not equal even then the sin of unbelief. This is the monarch of sin. It is the quintessence of guilt. It is the mixture of venom of all crimes, the dregs of wine of Gomorrah. It is the A1 sin, the masterpiece of Satan, the chief work of the devil. And essentially, you know, the sin of unbelief, it's the equivalent of us saying, God, you're not enough, and I don't trust you. You know, we would never, you know, look at God, and we would never shake our fist at God and say, God, you're not enough. But if we're honest, our actions portray it. It's our beliefs that fuel our desires for sin. And our beliefs are formed where? In our minds. And as we've talked about in the past episode, the mind is the battleground for spiritual warfare. It's in our minds that we form our beliefs. It's in our minds that we decide what we believe in and how we behave and act according to those beliefs. And if we read in James 1:14, it says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires is lured away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, and conceived where? In the mind, right? Mm-hmm. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And, you know, I kind of wanted to go back and just, you know, we had talked about Willie Parton. He had come to our church to do a biblical counseling session with us, just teaching us on biblical counseling. And so I wanted to quote Willie. This is from, this is a little book that he wrote. And I wanted to just quickly quote this book. It says, I do what I do and I say what I say because I want what I want. I want what I want because I believe what I believe about God, about his word, and about myself. And it's true. I mean, if we're honest, this statement is 100% true. But if I were to kind of change it up a little bit and drop the very last part of that, and I were to say, I do what I do and I say what I say because I want what I want. I want what I want because I believe what I believe about, and then fill in the blank there. You could put about just about anything there, and that would determine pretty much how your behavior is going to, you know, occur, what you're going to be doing. But when we add God and his word, I mean, that changes everything.
I mean, I go back to our parents, and I mean, my parents are pretty strict growing up, and there's a lot of things I could not do. A lot of times I did things I wanted to do anyway, cause I just wanted to do them. And I think when you become a parent yourself, you realize the things that your parents were doing or saying no to are the same things you're saying no to yourself.
Oh yeah.
As a parent, and you realize there's a purpose, there's a reason, because they love you and they don't want to see you do these things that are harmful to you. Especially as from Christian parents that, you know, how I grew up, that's their perspective. And even as I got older, I remember I went to a youth conference. And the pastor's, you know, was the preacher was saying, hey, when you're a little kid, like 8 or 9 years old, you step on your parents' shoes, or just maybe 2 or 3 years old. But when you become a teenager, you step on their heart. And I was like, it's like God struck me in my heart. And I realized all the things, and I was 25 years old or something. And I realized all the things that I desired that were against them and how wicked that was. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing with God, is that we believe a lie in mm-hmm. our own minds say, this is, God doesn't know what's best for me. And I think you can go into that a little bit here, but that's what Willie's saying. We're drawn away by our own lust. We're enticed because we choose to believe a lie rather than the truth. We'd rather watch something online, you know, whether it's pornography, instead of have that intimacy with their own spouse, or we rather do whatever. We try to replace God with something else because that's what Satan says is better. And then we leave unsatisfied, and then and I'm like, man, he got me again.
Yeah. So no, it's a destructive sin. I mean, it's a root of all sin.
That's right.
You know, and in fact, if we see this this theme of unbelief, and we see it, it's starting all the way back in the garden. You know, when Adam and Eve, you know, they chose to believe what? The lie of Satan. You know, I mean, this is what sent all of humanity into a spiritual death. And, you know, we read in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And they fell for it. Yeah. They believed the lie. And we see unbelief, you know, portrayed in even like the prophet Elijah. I mean, he had literally just called down fire from heaven to consume the altar, and he killed 400 prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel, you know, threatens Elijah, and what happens? He ran. He got so scared. He fear just struck him. So if we read in 1 Kings 19, verses 4, it says, "But he himself went into a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life away, for I am no better than my fathers.'" So we see that Elijah just had been overcome with this fear, and all of a sudden this spirit of fear came over him, and he basically wanted to die. He was asking God to kill him. And it's like you went from faith to unbelief in like four seconds.
Greatest day of your life, faith wise, from great belief to great disbelief.
It's just kind of crazy to me. And if we look at in the Old Testament, you know, we read about Moses, and you know, Moses was just a spiritual hero. And we read in Numbers, you know, verses 20 or chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, we read, "And Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you do not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them.'" And you might think, wow, that's pretty harsh. What did he do wrong? I didn't even see what he did wrong. Well, God had told Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike it. But in his fit of frustration and anger, he struck the rock. And not just once, but twice. And God pronounced judgment on Moses, and he didn't let him step foot into the promised land.
Amen, Ben. And just, I think about that's the lie of Satan, and that's what he did, and that's what we talked about, and that's what I think we have addictions, is because God is not enough in our lives, and we desire to fill a God hole with a material possession, and it doesn't work out. It's like when I was a kid, and I tried to build a pond in my backyard, and I put water in there, and it looked good, and then I went back out there 20 minutes later, and there was no more water, and I was like, well, what happened to the water? Fill the hole back up. Same process. And then I asked my neighbor, because he had a pond. He's like, "You got to line it with plastic, you moron. You can't just, the water will drink it up." But that's what Satan does to us. We fill the hole and it's empty. We fill the hole and it's empty because it's just not meant to satisfy.
That's right.
That's what happened, unbelief. So what are hindrances due to unbelief? What is God? I mean, it's not that God is not able to, but if we don't have belief, then we're going to be hindered in these ways. In Matthew 13, 54 through 58, when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house, and he did not mighty works there because of their unbelief."
Wow.
I think of my own life, what is God not able to do because of my own belief? The many mighty works that he's had for me, but I just simply did not believe. They simply belittled him as a carpenter's son. He's a carpenter's son. Like, what? Right. Why is he have this wisdom and knowledge? He's just, it's Mary is his mom, Joseph his dad. Like, and we know his family, like, he, you know, He got a 16 on his ACT. Like, he's not, he's nothing special.
Right, right.
But he was. He's the Son of God.
Amen.
Matthew 17, 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And I'm guilty of putting limits on my God who has no limits. And I do this because I have unbelief. We say many times that person will never get saved, or there's no hope for that individual. Or I will never get victory over my besetting sin. These are all barriers of unbelief we put up in our lives. And I remember this has really nothing to do with the unbelief portion part of it, but just kind of an example of we watched the Dave Ramsey back, I don't know, 2011, 2012. And honestly, I mean, we were pretty significant debt with credit cards, and it seemed so insurmountable to be debt-free. And we did the debt snowball, but I'm not endorsing Dave Ramsey. I'm just saying, you know, kind of, but at the beginning of it, it seemed impossible.
Oh, yeah.
And then at the end of it, it's like, wow, it is possible. And I think of, you know, I had a boss, his name was Bart, and he was a, you know, crusty Marine guy. And he said the greatest thing about, you know, the Marines is that there was no human resources. And I thought, this guy can never get saved. You know, he's never going to change because he's an atheist, just didn't believe in God. Yeah. And God convicted me of that and said, you need to pray for him. I'm able to do all things. Oh, wow. And even besetting sins in my own life where I felt like God can never give me victory. Like, this is just the way it was. This is the way it's going to be. And that unbelief hindered me from struggling with it for so many years. I mean, God kind of worked on me to say, this is, I'm not able to do because of your unbelief. If you look at, you know, they reduce God, and sometimes we do too, to the carpenter's son, and he's not able to do the mighty works because of our own belief, because of your unbelief.
Yep.
So I ask, you know, just as a question, as I ask myself, what has God not done in your own life due to your unbelief? May God help us to believe as we should as Christians. Mark 16, 10 through 14, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, this is when he was resurrected, they believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided just means it's disgraceful. He reproved them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And I put this in here, but maybe they're from the state of Missouri where the license plate is a show me state. And you hear a lot of people in Chicago, they'll say that. But Jesus reproved the 11 because of their unbelief. And they had been told that he was resurrected. Jesus told him he was going to even resurrect. Yep. And they still didn't believe him. And many of us at times will say, well, we believe the Bible to be true, but we don't live like that.
Yep.
Just as you stated earlier. In Matthew 9:24, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Wow. And I think of people even at church that when you make a request that may seem silly to them, and they say, like, God can't answer that. And I think there's truly people in church, when we ask for prayer requests, they're like, you're asking for too much. And I remember things I used to pray for as a little kid that I truly believed God would answer, whether it was flying in two consecutive years, whether it was even dumb stuff like, hey, can you help my lawnmower to start? And I believed in my lawnmower started, and it's just that belief to say God can do the impossible.
Amen.
And we shouldn't laugh from the scorn because our God is able. I'll tell this quick story about one day I woke up and my knee was swollen twice the size, and I don't know how I got that way. And I went to the night before the preacher talked about, if you ask in Jesus' name, you know, he will hear you if we ask according to his will. And I just laughed at the preacher, and I was like, you can't ask God for, he doesn't, you know, he doesn't care about us, and there's things that he doesn't care. I'm a little kid. What does he care about me? He doesn't listen to my prayers. And the next day I woke up, my knee was double the size. And I prayed and I asked God. And I mean, there was a big fiasco with that. And I was really scared. He said, you could possibly lose your leg. And as a little kid, you know, it's pretty big endeavor for you to hear that news. Yeah. And I started to pray. My mom's like, well, you know, being my mom, you know, she's like, I thought you didn't believe in prayer. Oh, you're going to pray now because your knee's swollen, you know? And God has to bring sometimes these things in our life that we remember that he's always there and he's able to answer those prayers. And thankfully, I still have both my legs.
Well, and I think a lot of people use that particular verse for the prosperity gospel. I mean, it's like Jesus on demand, you know? Oh, I'm going to, what is it? Name it, claim it. I'm going to, you know, I want a Beamer.
Speak it into existence.
Yeah, I want a Beamer, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, If that worked, then I don't know. I think you would. What would you get?
Yeah, Bentley or something.
Bentley
with the Rolex, and you know.
Yeah, but that's just
and that's what God knows it's not satisfying. It's putting water in the hole, right?
And I think the key to that verse is praying for His will.
Correct.
Praying within His will. So unbelief, you know, can sometimes wear on us. I mean, you know, becoming a Christian sometimes complicates things even more. You know, but God, you know, His grace is sufficient.
Amen.
And that said, the Christian walk, it truly is a battle. And even the Apostle Paul, he alluded to this as he gave Timothy the final charge before he was executed. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith." And so according to this verse, the Christian walk, I mean, it is a battle, but the end goal is what? To keep the faith. So are we going to fail? Yeah, we're going to fail, but God's grace is more than my biggest weakness. It's Amen. Bigger than my biggest fault. It's bigger than my besetting sins. And I think what we need to do is learn to battle. I believe that it's super important to read your Bibles.
Amen.
Because we get to learn about God through filling our minds with knowledge about Him. But I think the one thing that is a little bit more important is prayer. Because you're talking to God. You're building a relationship. And I'm not saying don't read your Bibles, but I'm saying we need to pray more. And I say this while I'm pointing my finger at myself. Literally, I'm pointing my finger at myself because prayer is one of my biggest weaknesses. Amen. And Sasso, you sent me these verses the other day, and I was pondering them, and boy, they really hit home with this episode. 1 Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Amen. And again, so just alluding to just learning about our God. And that's, you know, we were talking about this earlier, where your beliefs take form in your mind. And well, that's where knowledge goes too. And so your beliefs are going to be based on your knowledge. So interestingly enough, Paul was praying for the brethren at Colossae, and he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God.
Amen.
But notice he's also praying. So he's praying for this. You know, it's just prayer and knowledge. You know, knowledge is important, but prayer, you know, it's how you fellowship with God. So perhaps, you know, sometimes I think we don't pray because we don't believe that, you know, either God, you know, God's not going to hear me, or we believe that he's not going to answer, you know. And so we have this weak faith. We have this unbelief. And I wonder how many blessings that I've missed out on because I don't pray because of my unbelief.
Amen. And Ben, just we need to be vigilant about guarding against a heart of unbelief, because just like you had Elijah that had tremendous faith, where he was mocking them, like, "Hey, maybe your gods are asleep." he was funny.
Yeah.
He had some comedy. Yeah. And then the next day he was utterly depressed. He said, "I want to die now." And that's why I feel like we have to guard against, because that happens to us so easily. Hebrews 3:12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And that's what he says. It's an evil heart of unbelief. "In departing from the living God, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a wicked heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God." So from belief to unbelief.
Yeah.
John 12:27-29, "Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, Amen. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed."
Amen.
And Thomas walked with him, but yet needed to touch him in order to believe that he was risen. We may hate on Thomas, you know, because that's what we do. But what about our own unbelieving heart? What would we have required? What do we require today when we have the whole Bible? We have everything in front of us, but yet we still do not believe. A heart of unbelief will take us away from the living God and leads us to worldly teaching and beliefs. And I remember when I started to go to ASU, and I was already in a good church. I was already serving in the church. And they started to talk about everything being empirical, and you had empirical evidence, and everything had to be proven. Scientific, even though they don't really use the scientific method, but they made you feel like they did, like everything could be proven. And I thought, but I can't prove God. Like I don't know. There's not a formula that exists. And I started to really question my faith. And I said, but I can prove God. Like He's all around us. Like everything. And it requires an element of faith, but it really does not if you look at things. But I was already in the church, and my faith was questioned from belief to unbelief. And I started to say, like, wow. And Rebecca had the same experience just from secular teaching and not being in the Bible, not being in the Word. You get twisted, and your belief turns to unbelief fairly quickly if you don't guard against the evilness of that.
Well, and it's interesting because you're right. I mean, your belief turns to unbelief, but it's also turning to another belief.
Correct.
Because it's funny, you know, you talk to an atheist and, oh, I don't believe in God. Well, dude, do you realize it takes faith to be an atheist because you're trusting in something?
Yeah.
Either you're your God, your own God, or you're trusting in some other God or something like that, you know, but you are a man of faith. So like you said, if your belief turns to unbelief, you're just turning your belief to something else.
Amen.
And, you know, it's funny. I think I've mentioned this on the podcast before, you know, but I tend to be, a pessimist. And I have the tendency to see the worst in things and people. And like you said, we tend to snub our noses at Thomas and calling him Doubting Thomas. But you know, if I were to take you've seen those Bible character tests or whatever, you know, and you fill out the survey and it tells you, oh, this is your Bible
really?
Character. I'll bet you I would be Thomas. You know, I'm just being honest. I think I'd be Thomas. But the Bible tells us to guard ourselves because, you know, Amen. We have an adversary who will attack us. And if our faith is weak, we will not be able to withstand the attack and we will fall into the trap of believing Satan's lies. Ephesians 6:16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. You know, and again, it's guarding your heart against the wicked dart, the darts of the evil one. And this is yet another reason why it's important for us to know our scriptures. Our beliefs must be driven by God's word. Otherwise, we'll buy into the lies of the world. I mean, it's like you said, you go to a secular school, a secular college, you're going to be pumping your brain full of garbage, man.
Amen.
You know, Psalm 3 verses 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on to your own understanding. And I think a lot of times I've heard people say, well, I'm a realist or I'm a logical person, you know, and they don't believe in certain things that, you know, the Bible says. Well, the Bible is it's a miraculous book. It's a Amen. Spiritual book. And yeah, it does take faith in certain aspects, but you know what? It's true. That's Amen. The only truth we have.
That's right.
And I know I've told my kids this on multiple occasions, but I think it's fair advice. I tell them to you know, watch what you put in your minds, you know, whether it's through your eyes or your ears, you know, and if you fill your mind with garbage, that's exactly what's going to come out of you. In other words, if you fill your mind with lies and worldly philosophies, then you will likely act that out in sin.
Amen.
Matthew 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. But where did it come out of? It came out of the heart.
Amen.
And all that to say, the greatest weapon to guard against unbelief is God's word.
Amen. I'm just going to... As we end here, I'm going to go over some people that chose to believe and how their faith affected their lives. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood, 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, so she had that inner faith prior to that, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour.
Well, and it's interesting because I think in another version, it says something about
who touched my garment.
And then so it's like, I think she kind of got a little scared. She's like, whoa, you know,
is that
I'm the one that touched it, you know, but I think it's like you said, she had this previous inner faith prior to touching him. She
already within herself.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's pretty awesome because he was in a group, well, I don't even know, thousands of people, and she just said, if I just touch his clothes, I will be made whole. Yeah. And we want to put our hand inside. We want to feel the palms. Yeah. We're Doubting Thomas, and she just wanted to touch the garment.
Yep.
Yeah. Matthew 9, 27 to 33, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, this is dangerous, right? According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. So it just showed that they didn't listen very well because he told them not to say anything, but they did. But he said, I'm going to heal you according to your faith. And what are... if we were in the same position, what we remain blind because we were, because our faith wasn't their faith. And I think that's an interesting what how Jesus told him that is that he, you know, according to your faith, that's you get 20/20 vision, 20/10, whatever. You need contacts, bifocals, you know, according to your faith.
Legally blind.
Legally blind. Yeah. So that's, but their eyes were open. Yeah. So do you have unbelief? Would you still be blind? Do you believe in the God of the impossible? Mm. I mean, I went to church. I think I've told you the story. I wrote in a devotional one time. We went to a small, you know, small Baptist church. And our pastor was a man of tremendous faith. And he would simply just pray for things that I thought were ridiculous, that God was not going to provide because God wasn't interested in that. And he wanted a modular building because we were growing and we had one big building, that's it. And he wanted Sunday school classes. And so he'd go buy this modular building that was for sale and he would pray over it and he'd walk around it and just pray for this building. And so he realized who owned this modular building. So he went to that gentleman and he said, you know, I've been praying for this building. How would you like to donate that building to the work of the Lord? And he was like, I think he wanted 20 grand for it. And he said, well, if you call me Bob, it's yours. And he said, okay, Bob. And shook it. And that modular building was in our property within a week or two. And I think of the things that God is able to do if we'll just only ask. Wow. And I learned a lot faith-wise just from our pastor. And you look here in another verse, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man that was demon-possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. And God is able to do that which has not been seen. They said, this has never been seen before. It's the impossible thing if we will only believe. Matthew 8, verses 7 through 10, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man of under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this. And he doeth what Jesus, he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And is this characterized of your life? Do you have this type of faith? Where Jesus would say, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Arizona, or no, not United States. Whatever that looks like, do you have this type of faith?
The account of the centurion, it's likely one of my favorite examples of faith, especially when Jesus affirmed his faith. I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like for Jesus to say something like that about my faith. But what about Abraham when he was told to sacrifice his only son? What about Noah building the ark? I mean, everybody thought he was a lunatic. He thought it was crazy because he's building this huge boat and everybody's, eating, drinking, being merry. And
not a care in the world.
No. And he's building this boat. He's a crazy man, but he did it in faith. What about Joseph, and all his trials? I mean, he went through so many different things, but he always was faithful. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing up to Nebuchadnezzar and dancing in the fiery furnace because of their tremendous faith? Or what about Ruth approaching the king, or Nehemiah making his request to the king, Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt? We have these tremendous examples of great faith. However, we must not compare ourselves to them. We must simply obey God. We already covered the verse, but Jesus said all we need is the faith the size of a mustard seed. And we must trust him and obey him based on his promises. And yes, we can pray that he helps our unbelief. I mean, help my unbelief, Lord. We can pray that prayer.
Amen, Ben. And I look at the ultimate. So we've talked a lot about Christians and how it hinders our spiritual growth, how it hinders what God can do in our lives. But ultimate unbelief will lead us to eternal damnation. So maybe you're listening today and you don't even believe in Jesus Christ. You're not. You're full of unbelief. Look at John 3:18, verse 19. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're already in a state of condemnation because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.
And I think that's interesting because in these verses, it's talking about faith, right? It's not talking about works, because a lot of people think, well, you know, God's going to cast me into hell because I'm, you know, I'm not a good person. I don't do this. I did this really bad thing this one time or whatever. Well, no, it's not true. It says, according to this verse, he says, you're already condemned because you believeth not. It's because of your unbelief. It's not because of what you've done. You're already condemned. We are all condemned. The minute you're born, you're doomed for hell. But it's faith. It's your belief.
Amen. And then go to Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall not be damned. And the baptism with salvation, you got to go compare scripture with scripture. I'm not saying you don't have to be. You have to be baptized to be saved. We have the thief on the cross.
Right.
Never baptized, but is in heaven as we speak. But here it speaks of people that simply do not believe. Their unbelief has caused them damnation, that they'll be damned forever. So as Ben said earlier, so if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in something. You believe maybe in your good works. You may maybe believe that you just die and nothing happens and life is over. So what is your belief in today? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in him? Do you believe he is the only way to heaven? Have you put your belief in something else perhaps? I think of my dad in the creek, Ben, and I was terrified of the... I could swim, but I felt like deeper water was harder to swim in. I don't know. I was an idiot. That's why I got an ACT, a 16 on my ACT. My dad would go out there, and it was like 10 feet deep. And I could swim, but I just felt like it was deep water. And did I believe that my dad could take me across? I did, but did I have the faith to go out there and go to him? I did not.
Yep.
And that's where people are. Sometimes they think they believe, but in their belief, there is unbelief. And we have to have that faith to get from unbelief to truly believing in Jesus Christ. How about you, Christian? Do you have a spirit of unbelief? Do you always question what God is able to do? Do you put limits on answers to prayer? Are there people you feel God can never change? How about your own life? Maybe you struggle with something. You feel like God can never change me. This is just the way I am. I am relegated to fill in the blank sin. Would your faith open your eyes if you were those two blind men? Are you more like Thomas? And I, as we close here, I'd say may our prayer be for Ben and I both, and for you as well, is Lord, help out my unbelief, or help me to have greater faith than what I have now.
Amen. I like Sasso's illustration about swimming. And I somebody had told me one time, you know, it's kind of like, looking at a pilot and saying, yeah, I believe, you know, that guy can fly. But your true faith comes into play when you get in the plane with the pilot that flies. And it's when you put your dependence. That is the saving faith. That's the faith that will save you. So I want to just thank you guys for joining us on the Abundant Life podcast. You can visit us at abundantlife.fm. Again, please subscribe to the show, and be sure to share us out on social media. And thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening. Until next time.
Thank you for listening to the Abundant Life Podcast. We pray you were blessed by today's episode. Please visit us online at abundantlife.fm. Until next time, may God bless you.